Get our Bibles out to Jonah chapter number 1. Now, Mr. Wesley was passing out some a prayer list for 2018 revival. We're not going to get over that just yet, but if you did not get one, will you raise your hand? I know he passed out to the choir coming out this time. I don't know if any of the men got one or not. If you did not get a 2018 revival prayer list, just raise your hand, and Andrew and Mr. Wesley will bring them to you. Anybody else not get one? Christians up here. Anybody else? Okay. He did a pretty good job there, so not perfect, but pretty good. okay. I'll wait. So tonight we're just going to, as I mentioned this morning, we're going to have a few messages. I'm not sure how many leading up to our revival, and about the importance of seeking revival. In all reality, seeking God is what revival is about, and seeking God's face and having a new, fresh perspective, in a sense. Reviving means that it's to bring new strength, to bring new life, to bring encouragement, and it is a renewing of your spiritual walk and your spiritual desire for God. And that occurs, and then you hear of other things occurring. If revival is something that happens to a believer first and foremost, it revives the strength, it renews the life. You can't do that to an unsaved person. Now, lost people get saved because of revivals. Lost saved people get saved because people are praying more during revival. God is renewing their strength and reviving the strength of his people. They're becoming a greater witness. But if you think of the great revivals that were back in our histories, they usually are traced back to one person or a small group of people that got their hearts completely right with God, and they were willing to pray and seek God's face and willing to put themselves in God's hands to use whatever way he chose. Thinking about the Welsh revival, which happened in 1904 to 1905, it is said 100,000 people were saved during that year period. It says, the great moving of God's Spirit came through the preaching of a 26-year-old preacher named Evan Roberts, who had prayed for a revival for 11 years. So many were converted, and evidence truly changed lives in such a short time span that the nation of Wales became known for a time as the land of revival. You read some of that stories about that. It talks about how the bars had to close down, even how they didn't have need as many judges because people were not committing as many crimes. It wasn't just about numbers. There was a true change in the people's lives. In 1932, revival came to North China through the prayers of a single woman missionary named Marie Monson. It is reported that as God's word freely spread, more people were saved. One missionary estimated 3,000 in his town in that year in North China than in any of the previous years combined. In 1936, it talks about the revival that broke out on the campus of Wheaton College in Illinois. Faculty and students confessed sin of pride, criticism, and cheating, and made things right with one another. It says, meals slipped by unnoticed as God's reviving work continued in hearts. Gospel preaching missions work around the world was a result of that revival at that college. And there was a started from one young man challenging his fellow students about seeking God's face for revival. You know, but it's not 1904, it's not 1932, it's not 1936, those are yesteryears. This is 2018. And the question is, do we truly want to see God work? Do we truly want to see God move? Do we want the renewing strength, the reviving strength, the fresh anointing and power of the Holy Spirit and God on our lives? When I think about things like this, I don't see any other greater need in our Christians' lives than a reviving of the Spirit of God in our hearts to rule and reign. One man put it this way, as long as we are content to live without revival, we will. As long as we are content to live without revival, we will. We can go day after day, year after year, stating our desire for revival, but being content to live without it. Or we can ask God for a holy discontentment, a holy desire that we do not want anything but the Lord, and seek revival with all our heart. Anything else in the Lord reviving our works and our hearts and our lives would not be sufficient. And I know people give a prescription for revival and people talk about ways to make revival, but in all reality, there is no true prescription per se, more than there is that God promises to hear us and to answer our prayers. Isaiah 57:15 was a verse I looked at for a few minutes on this past January, and I'm not going to spend much time there, but it's something that I think is important, and I enjoyed the verse. It's something we shared with you on the afternoon service of our Sinkspiration. The Bible says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So you have in there, God is saying, I'm willing to renew the strength, I'm willing to renew the spirit in certain people. And he's saying here that these are the people that are going to have revival. These are the individuals that are going to see God's blessing and God's power. Let me read it one more time. It says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." I just get encouraged by that verse. It says if we will have a holy focus, that is the high and lofty one, if we understand who God is, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. And he says, I dwell in the high and holy place. If we see who God is and we understand who God is, it will change. It will cause us to want to, as we heard the choir sing this morning, to bow the knee to him. If we have a holy focus on God, our focus will be on him, and that he can, and him alone can renew our strength. As long as our focus is turned inward, we will not see revival. As long as our focus is on others, we will not see revival. We need a fresh, not just a glimpse, but a focus of a holy and great and eternal God. Pride is an idolatry of self. To experience revival, we must give God preeminence. We must have the right focus. Next thing you see is not only a holy focus, it's a humble fellowship. A humble fellowship. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. The one that God will dwell with, the one that God's going to revive, is those that are humble. The high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, but he desires to dwell with us. He desires to meet with us. He says we can come to him and we can spend time with him. You think about it, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity says that we can fellowship with him. To me, that's a very humbling thought. But it reminds us that we must have a contrite and humble spirit. So often that's why we don't have the presence of God. It's why we do not have the power of God. It's because we are so focused on ourselves that we miss who our focus should be on. And then you see a helpful future to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I cannot see any greater need in our lives and in our church's lives than that of revival. If God would revive our hearts, it would change the way that we pray. It would change the way we read our Bibles. It would change our way that we would witness. It changed the way that we did everything because we see him high and lifted up. It would be a holy focus, and he can renew our strengths. He's the one that can cause us to mount up with wings as eagles. So why don't we have revival? And so tonight we're going to look at this prayer list in a few minutes. But I like here in Jonah chapter number 1, when I think of probably one of the greatest revivals of all time, I think about the story of Jonah. You say, why? A whole city gets right with God. You say, what man got right there? It was Jonah. God was able to use Jonah because he had a clean heart. Unfortunately, he turned back to his prideful ways towards the end of the story, but he got his heart right. And as he got his heart right, God sent him on a mission. But I think one of the number one reasons why we do not have revival is found in Jonah chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. In Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, you hear the word of the Lord talking to Jonah. The amazing thing is God speaks to us. God speaks to our heart. God works in our lives. He tells us and he gives us with that still small voice, leading and guiding and prompting. And he comes to Jonah, and we don't know if he is speaking outwardly, because back then sometimes he did speak outwardly. But there is a definite call here, and God speaks to individuals. And that's where revival comes, and that's where revival starts, is when God speaks to individuals and people respond. The difference is God many times is speaking, but many times we're not responding with obedience. If we will learn to get quiet and learn to be right with God and learn to ask God and seek God's face, he'll speak to us. I truly believe he's interested in this idea of reviving hearts and reviving spirits. I truly believe he's interested in reviving individuals so they can make a difference in their church and make a difference in the world that's around us. Let's look here in Jonah chapter number 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. It wasn't the word of somebody else. It wasn't a man. It was the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, the one who is willing to dwell with us. It says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, okay, this is what he's going to say. It doesn't matter what he says. He's God. We need to obey it. It's God and his word. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And so he gives him a call. And I believe, if you look and you read your Bible a little bit, I believe Jonah was a prophet. I believe that he had promised God he'd do whatever God wanted him to do. So where do you see that? In Jonah chapter number 2, he talked about paying back the vows that he had made in the holy temple. How many times have we come to the altar and say, God, I'm yours. Whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. And that's the idea. He's paying back those vows. When he was in the belly of the whale, he said, I'll pay back those vows. I think he had made a commitment to God, and God had said, okay, Jonah, I want to call you on your commitment. I got a job for you. Jonah thought he was righteous. Jonah thought he was right with God. And God gave him something to do that he knew that Jonah did not want to do, to show Jonah something about himself. To show Jonah, there's something in you that needs to be fixed. There's something in you that's not in tune with me. There's something in you that I can help you through. And sometimes God gives us things in our lives. And God, he probably would have went almost anywhere else. He had already been a prophet earlier in the scriptures. It talks about how he gave a good prophecy, and he probably was a popular prophet, and he was probably someone that was used of God, and he was probably feeling good about himself. And God says, oh, really? This is what I want you to do. And look how he responds in verse number 3. He says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down in it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He didn't obey. His stubbornness and his pride and his way of thinking made disobedience. That's why I think that stubborn disobedience is probably one of the greatest reasons why we do not have revival. We looked at an individual here that's been used by God before in the past, that God uses after he gets his heart right in a great and mighty way. And we see here that there's something about him that God is revealing to him and is showing to him and says, this is something you need to change. And because of stubborn disobedience, it killed revival. You think about it, it took how long for Jonah to get there in this spot? And it talks about how the whole city turned to God, and how the people got saved. I wonder how many people were not alive, how many people died those 3 days when he's in the belly of the whale. I mean, there was hundreds of thousands of people there. But because of his stubborn disobedience, he was not there to give the message for them to be able to believe and be able to accept and receive. So of one of the greatest revivals of all time, and we don't have time to go through all this because I want to get to this prayer list, it's because it was put on hold because of stubborn disobedience. Any of us stubborn in the room? I'll say I'm stubborn. You don't have to raise your hands. You don't have to raise your hand for your mate either. Probably all of us have a stubbornness inside of us that we need to work on. But God speaks to us. When we get close and we get alone with the Lord and we ask him to do things in our heart and we ask him to do things in our lives, I believe he will speak to us. And as we are willing to work through that stubborn disobedience and be obedient to him, I believe that is when he'll be able to revive our hearts, revive our works, and revive our spirits. And the Bible says, Lord, revive us, that our hearts may rejoice. Make sure I got that. Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? It's a rejoicing time. When our hearts are revived, it's an exciting time. It is rejoicing. When Jonah said, no, God, I'm going to Tarshish instead, his heart was miserable. How do you know that? Because of the fact that I've done that before. Because of stubborn disobedience, I said, no, Lord, I'm not going to do it. So I want you to get your revival prayer list. I printed this off for you because these are some things I think that will help us maybe root out some stubborn disobedience. I'm on purpose, make this part of my prayer life now all the way through the end of revival. I'm going to look at these 10 different things. These are not all original with me. These are things that I looked at. I changed some things and something that another group of pastors had written, but I thought they were good. And I think it would help us root out some stubborn disobedience in our lives. And, you know, that's something that, you know, we heard this morning, you know, the standing before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ and kneeling before Christ. And somebody come to me after church. A number of people after me church said that, you know what, God really spoke to my heart this morning. I'm thankful because I know God spoke to mine. I had one individual said to me, it had been years since I really heard God speak to my heart. And during that church service this morning, God spoke to his heart. And I said to that individual, I says, the important thing now is to respond. Because God does speak to hearts. We can all sit and say that we've sat in sermons and heard preaching and heard the word of God preached, and God spoke to our hearts. Whether it was during revivals, whether it's during special meetings. If you're here and you're saved, you know what? God spoke to your heart sometime to say that you were convicted of you of your sin. But I'm not talking about just salvation. I'm talking about there's been times probably in every single person's heart in this room, unless you are cold and hard-hearted, that God has said, I want you to work on this. He spoke to you. And the importance is responding. Not with stubborn disobedience. In Jonah chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and he killed revival in his life because of the fact he was stubborn and disobedient. Let's look at this list, and I want us to consider the things that are here, and there's some scripture that's written here. And like I said, I encourage, I know we all have our own, we should have our own prayer list. I encourage you to, for at least, you know, the next 17 days to consider praying this and just going through this and asking the Lord and just working through it. First thing is that, and it's an obvious thing, none of these things are going to be earth-shattering, none of these things are going to be brand new, that God would search my heart and reveal anything in my life that is not right with him. I mean, that should be one of our prayers at the beginning of the list anyway. We want God to, the unconfessed sin, we must deal with the sin, that God would search my heart and reveal anything in my life that is not right with him. The Bible says in Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So if we truly want revival in our hearts, it's going to begin with our hearts being clean. It's going to begin, and you know, you say, well, Pastor, I pray that prayer. Pastor, I ask God to search me. Well, do you take time to spend time to hear from him? Do you spend time listening to him? Do you truly seek after God? Because I know as I seek after him, he reveals more things. And even though I think I've been right, I think I got things right, it's like pulling that peel, the onion, it gets one layer after another layer after another layer. God is always revealing how I can become more like his son. And that's true. None of us have arrived. None of us have gotten to that goal yet. And day by day, God can reveal things to us and show us and revive our hearts and our spirits by him just searching us and revealing unto us. It says, he says, know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, God already knows our thoughts. But many times we fool ourselves. And what God is, we're asking God to do, show me, Lord, the things that I'm fooling myself with. Fill me, Lord, with your spirit. Reveal things unto me that I need to work on, things that you need to show me that I need to change. The next one is that God would break any stubbornness and hardness of my heart. That God would break any stubbornness and hardness of my heart. I think many people can pray that first point and think they're right with the Lord, but they still know there's something in their heart that needs to change. I've asked you to search me, Lord. I'm good. I know. And when God searches us, he brings something to light. And it's because we don't want to fix it, because we want to be stubborn, disobedient like Jonah, which will kill revival. We turn around and say, oh, that's good. I asked God to search me. He showed me everything. To ask God to break the stubbornness and the hardness of our hearts. Hosea 10:12 said, sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. And if we will sow into righteousness, if we will reap in mercy, and that will cause us to break up that fallow ground, that hard ground that's around our hearts. You know, that's a good prayer, that's a good spot to start. Lord, if I'm stubborn about anything, please break that. Next thing, that one of the things that stops revival is in a person's heart is when they have a wrong relationship with somebody. It's, I think, when they have an issue with someone else. That God would show me any relationships that need to be restored. The Bible says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, and thou hast gained thy brother. So here, what the Bible is saying, if there's somebody that has a fault against you, and you've done something, if whether you're the party that offended or the party that was offended, or the relationships are important, and it's important to make sure those right relationships are right. Now, be careful with this. If you go to that individual says everything's okay, that individual says things are forgiven, then, you know, forget about it and just continue to go on. But if there's animosity between believers, that can be something that will stop revival. But we're looking at your heart personally. Is there something wrong? Do you have something against a brother or sister in the Lord in this church? And it's not for the fact that you want to seek satisfaction. It's not for the fact that you want to seek, you know, them to change your ways. But instead, it's something there that we must understand, that our hearts will be hindered. Our hearts will be stopped if our relationships are not right. Because that bitterness that's in our hearts will cause God not to be able to speak to us the way he wants to. Next thing is that God would help me to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit than I have been before. I forgot that word spirit. I'm sorry. You might want to write that on there. That God would help me to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit than I've ever been before. Now, you say, Pastor, what are you getting at? Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I talk to people, they and I see people's lives, and I see the fruit of their lives, and they live worldly lives, but they come up to me and say, Pastor, I'm completely right with God. They're not showing up to church as much as I would think they would. Their prayer life is non-existent. Their Bible reading's not very often. But I'm right with the Lord. You know what? That person's become very insensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, because there's things in scriptures that they say it's okay and it's right not to do, you know, that we need to ask this request. You say, Pastor, I haven't heard from God in a long time. That individual told me today, it's been years sitting in a church and God spoke to my heart while the preaching of the Word of God happened. You know, that's sensitivity. We need to be sensitive. God should be working your heart. I have people that come out and say, you know, every time they come to church, they hear from the Lord. God speaks to their heart. And I'm not saying it's because of the preacher, because it's not because of the preacher. It's because they're sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. It's not a preacher that can work up a revival. It's the Holy Spirit of God that revives the heart. And I think if you prayerfully consider and you seek God's face throughout the week, when you come to church, you can be ready to hear and you can be ready to receive, no matter who the speaker is, whether they're entertaining or not entertaining, whether they're loud or they're soft, whether they bang the pulpit or whether they are monotone, whatever it is, you know, God can work in your heart and mind and your spirit. And, you know, if the Word of God is evident and the Word of God is present, he can speak to you through that, even if the pastor or the speaker isn't as talented as some others are. But we need to ask the Holy Spirit to be sensitive to him. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. Put that on your prayer list. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed into the day of redemption. Grieve him not. So it's the idea, Lord, please make me more sensitive to your word. Make me more sensitive to your spirit. God, I haven't heard from you a while. And if you spend time and you seek him and you take time to pray something like that and you're quiet and you're getting your heart right, he will speak to you. Next thing, that God would grant me a deep conviction of sin, repentance, and a renewed fear of God. Once again, these are things to try to root out stubborn disobedience. And even though sometimes you might get through some of these, you come and you ask this request, God, convict me of my sin. God, don't make it just a little. God, I want to be right with you. Convict my heart of it. God, don't leave me alone because of my sin. Keep on working on me. Don't give up on me. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You go to him with an open heart and an open mind and an open spirit. Lord, please, when I do something wrong, please tell me. Speak to my heart. You know, take me out to the woodshed if you have to, but I want to be right with you. You pray something like that, and we see the conviction of sin, and we see repentance. The verse there is, he that covereth sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You know, there is godly sorrow that leadeth to repentance, leadeth to salvation. And, you know, these are, you know, I want the right fear of God. But some of these things are things we're going to have to work through. We're going to have to ask God to work in us and let him do a work in us. And that's why it doesn't happen many times overnight. You heard about the preacher that prayed for 11 years. You talked about the other single missionary lady that prayed for months. You know, there was times, and it takes time. But let God do a thorough work. Ask God for a deep conviction of sin. Don't let me get away with it, God. I want to continue on. To it. Now, could that mean that you're setting yourself up for some hardships or trials? Yes, but isn't that relationship better and right with God more important? So next thing, that God would give me a spirit hunger and fervency, a spiritual hunger and fervency that I have never known. That means even greater than anything you've ever known. And where do you see that in the Bible? It says, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, this is something that we probably don't normally put on our prayer request list, but it's something that's good. Because one of the greatest things I hear from people all the time is, I just don't enjoy reading my Bible. I don't get it. There's not a desire there to read my Bible. There's not a desire to pray. But as we talked about this morning, what are you going to do with that pound? We have an equal opportunity that God's given us. You know, we had the Bible that's been given to us, prayer that's been given to us, the Holy Spirit of God that's been given to us. We have everything that we need if we have a desire. And we go to God and God say, I'm not hungry, I'm not thirsty, Lord. Please, Lord, give me a spiritual hunger more than I've ever known before in the past. Please continue to increase. That means you continue to be hungry, you continue to be thirsty. And I believe, as the Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. According to what the scripture says, if you come hungry and you come thirsty, you're going to be filled. Next thing, that God would bring loving unity and deep harmony in my family and in my church. Now, this is something that is important that we should pray for. That's something that maybe we pray for on a regular basis anyway. But something that we got to make sure as we're praying these things, you know what's happening? We want to be a part of it. As we're praying for harmony in the family and harmony in the church, we're going to do what we can to make that happen. It's hard to have a wrong relationship with somebody else, and you continue to pray for them, and you continue to pray for them, and you pray with the right spirit and with the right attitude, you know what's going to happen? It's going to be hard to not like that person, or at least be hard not to be considerate to that person. If you have somebody you have something against, pray for them. Not pray that they get right with God, but pray that you would have a right spirit to them, and that God would take care of using them to get right. But so many times we pray because I think they're bad and I think they're wrong and they need to change. God, use me in whatever way you want to bring unity to a family and to a church. Next thing is that God would fill my heart with a passion to see people saved. Once again, there is nothing earth-shattering on this list. But these are things that we can go to God and before God and pray and say, God, give me a passion to see people saved. What do you think he's going to do? He's going to give you a passion to see people saved. And that's what we need. And the Bible says, I say the truth in Christ. This is Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit saying, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and a continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He's saying, that his conscience is bearing witness in the Holy Ghost that this is true. This is not just some preacher just talking, just sounds spiritual and holy. He says, I wish that I could be a curse that my brethren could be saved. We need a passion. We need a passion to see people saved and won to Christ. Next thing is that God would call many from our church to missions and Christian service. I was like, that's an odd request. You just want all the young people to go into the Christian service. I'm not saying that's what they need to do. I think it'd be great if God called young people, but the Bible does say, what does it say? It's the only prayer request that really we are told to say, that Jesus gives us. Then say if he unto his disciples, the harvest is truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore to the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And it's not just for young people. There's older people. God could call you to do a work for him. God has called older people to be full-time missionaries on a field somewhere. God does that. Sometimes if we don't have stubborn disobedience. So I could never do that. I would never do that. And if you're shutting the door on what God might have for you. You're going to Tarshish instead of going where God wants you to. So, but when you ask God that he would send someone in your church family to missions and Christian service, you know what that's going to do? That's going to give you a heart for those that are going to help them and to pray for them. Also, it's going to say, hey, God, if I'm saying someone in my church family should be doing that, God might call you. It's sort of like praying and asking God to give you a passion for those that are lost. You know what he's going to do? If you're praying that in a sincere heart, I want to use you too. It's not just about what other people can do. Prayer is something that's personal. We're asking him to search our heart. We're asking him to break up any stubbornness we may have. Things we might not even understand that it's stubbornness in our hearts and our lives that become strongholds, that God just wants to break up that fallow ground. We're asking him to help us restore relationships and that we want to be right with him and we're not going to let our relationships be hurt. And we're asking him to make us more sensitive. We're asking him to give us a deep conviction of sin, not anybody else but us, and asking him to give us a spiritual hunger. We're asking him to give us a deep unity and a harmony with our church family and our home family. We're asking him to give us a passion to see people saved. This is not for us to pray for everybody else. This is for us to seek God's face so he will revive our spirits and revive our strength. Last but not least, that God would take what he does in our church family and use it to furtherance the gospel around the world. And the work that he does in our hearts, the things that we put so much work and time in here, to use it to furtherance the gospel. Everything should be based around trying to win people to Christ. And why is we have a Sunday school class and why we have Wednesday night ministries, even why we have different outreaches and fellowships. We center it around the Bible, but it's to get people in and get people hearing and people understand and see their need for salvation and to grow them and disciple them. It says here in Matthew 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But it also, in the next verse, is teaching them to observe all things also. It talks about teaching them too. It's discipling. So that's what part of the different ministries that we have here is. So why don't we have revival? Many times it's because of the stubborn disobedience that's in the life of Jonah. How do we get revival? There is no prescription. There is no magical formula. God's the one that sends it. God's the one that brings it. But if we have our hearts right, that's the type of people God can. And, you know, like I said, this is not a magical formula. But this is something that are simple, good prayer requests that we can say, hey, the next 17 days, I'm going to pray these things to the Lord. And I'm going to let God do a work in my heart. And I'm not going to go through it quickly. I'm not going to do it fastly. I'm going to ask God to work in my spirit, to truly search my heart, to truly break up any stubbornness. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm not stubborn about anything. You should ask somebody that knows you really well. They could probably say, well, you're a little stubborn about this, or you're a little stubborn about that, or if you have a time and you ask the right person, well, you're really stubborn. You need to change this, and this is what's wrong with you, and this is what... We don't care what people think, though. We care what God thinks. And if there's something in us that needs to change, He can help us with that. So tonight, do we want revival? Do we need revival? The need's there. The world's going crazy. We need the reviving of God's people. The need has never been greater. But why don't we see it? It's because we're not desperate for it. We need to, like the quote said, if we can live without revival, we will. But if we make it a passion that we want God to revive our hearts and we want God to revive our works, you know what? He will speak to us. But take some time this week. Take some time the next couple weeks in getting your heart ready for revival. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.